2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
The scene is central London. The date is Wednesday, the 24th of April, 2024. People are going about their usual business, heading into work, and then time stopped. and galloping through the streets, the sound of hooves and neighing along the Strand, down Aldwych, Fleet Street. Four horses. Is this the end? Well, not quite. But Big Ben did get stuck for a bit, and you'll have seen the story of the horses of the household cavalry making their way without riders through the streets. Maybe you saw it. I think there was five of them anyway. Not the end of the world then. But if we were to ask those we work with, those we study with, those we meet at the school gate, what do you think the end of this world will be like? Well, then I think we would get a lot of confusion, a vast range of responses, a big crunch, then nothing, a gradual heating up before extinction, finding nirvana, the weighing scales. Perhaps you've seen the buses driving around at the moment advertising a TV series called Fallout. I've not watched it. No idea what it's like, so not a recommendation, but it seems to be set in a post-apocalyptic wasteland. And it just got me thinking, could it actually be that the entertainment industry is what's shaping our view of the end? Well, this morning, we're thinking about what the end really will be like. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and here Jesus wants us to understand the future rightly, his return, so that we live in the present as faithful and fruitful disciples. At the top of the handouts, I've summarized what Jesus has been saying so far in his discourse. In chapter 23, Jesus had proclaimed judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple and the religious establishment there. And at the start of chapter 24, he'd even declared that the temple itself will be destroyed, not a stone left upon another. And since then, he's been answering the disciples' question, when will these things be? When's that temple destruction going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And we've seen two big headlines from Jesus so far. Headline 1, verses 4 to 14, we live now in the beginning of the birth pains. The global disruption we see around us in our world, the experience of persecution of Christians, not signs to tick off on a big game of end of the world bingo to see if this is the moment, but actually the normal expectations of life in a broken world while we await Jesus' return. He calls them birth pains, they're contractions. And then headline 2, well, that was verse 15 to 28. And that headline was that the focus of this age, the same age as the birth pains, is the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The destruction of the temple in AD 70 underlines the focus of God's work is now not earthly Jerusalem or the temple, but it's the advance of his gospel among the nations. And so these two parallel chunks we've seen are a bit like two camera angles on that time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. And we could both conclude saying the next event in world history, well, that is Jesus' coming. If God had a diary, there'd be three events in it: the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, the birth pains, and then Jesus' return. And so this morning we're in the third part of Jesus' answer. The Son of Man will come imminently. And our aim is to understand what will happen when he comes and what it will be like, and to be confident he really is coming, so that we're galvanized in our convictions as his disciples, that it is right to devote our lives to the gospel of his kingdom. And so four things to see this morning. Jesus is coming. It will be unmissable. There will be contrasting emotions. It will be a cataclysmic dismantling. It's imminent. Jesus is coming. It will be unmissable. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here Jesus is describing his unmissable return as judge and king. And I want us to see that it really is what he's talking about. Verse 29 speaks of, in cataclysmic terms, of the end, sun darkened, moon black, stars falling, heaven shaken. But because Jesus says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, it's sometimes suggested that he's speaking about, in vivid picture language, about the destruction of the temple still. The abomination of desolation's been there, and then after that, AD 70, the destruction. And then it's suggested in verse 30, because of all these connections to the Old Testament book of Daniel, where we learn that one like a son of man will ascend on the clouds of heaven and is established king over all the world, his dominion and everlasting dominion. Well, it's suggested verse 30 speaks of Jesus' enthronement as risen king, with the sign of that enthronement as being the destruction of the temple. Then in verse 31, well, the angels going out to gather the collect could be messengers proclaiming the gospel. And of course, all these things are true. The temple is gone. Jesus is enthroned on high. And we are in the age of the proclamation of the gospel. And those who suggest that this is speaking about the temple destruction, well, of course, would affirm that Jesus will return and it will be unmissable, but would say it's not what he's talking about directly here. But with the disciples' question being, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, it seems strange that in his answer, Jesus would at no point clearly explain what will happen when he comes. And more than that, I think there are a number of important textual reasons which assure us this must be talking about Jesus' return. And this matters because what we understand about Jesus' return will impact what we do with our time today, our priorities. And so very briefly, four reasons why we are thinking about Jesus' return as we read these words. And the first is those two pictures I was saying earlier are side by side, verse 4 to 14, verse 15 to 28, both talk about what to expect while we wait for Jesus' return. Both talk about tribulations, the tribulation of persecution and the tribulation at the time of the temple. And both follow the same structure. One, birth pains, tribulations, don't be led astray, and then the end will come. And then temple fall, tribulations, don't be led astray, and then the end will come. And so for Jesus to say in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, well, it very naturally means after the time of the birth pains, after the age of the gospel of proclamation, the next thing coming. Second reason, the phrase Son of Man is used six times in this discourse, and each time connected to Jesus' coming. And verse 30 has very close links with chapter 25, verse 31, if you just turn over the page, one page to see that. It's got the language of the Son of Man coming, and in 25, verse 31, it's clearly speaking of him coming as king and judge. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. So we have the Son of Man already now having dominion, confirmed by his death, resurrection, and ascension, and then returning as king and judge. Third reason, verse 31, angel can indeed mean messenger, but in Matthew's gospel it's only used once in that way to speak of John the Baptist, and many more times speaking of heavenly beings coming at the end. Think of chapter 13, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the nets, the verse we've just read there in chapter 25. And finally, there's the language of verse 29, this language of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling, the powers of the heavens being shaken. And in the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, well, language like this is used to describe judgment on Babylon, on Edom, in the prophets Amos and Joel, judgment on Israel. But this is language in these prophecies, speaking of these political judgments, which serve ultimately as pictures and patterns for final judgment. And so as the temple was destroyed, it was cataclysmic. But like Babylon and Edom, it was a foretaste of the judgment that will come when Jesus returns. And so here Jesus is telling us what that day will be like, what to expect. And it will be unmissable. Sun darkened, moon black, stars falling, heavens shaken. No big crunch, then nothing. Not a slow heating up to extinction. Not a Hollywood post-apocalyptic shoot-up. And also no secret return of Jesus to gather his followers and then to keep them before a further return and a final judgment. As a teenager, I worked in a Christian bookshop on a Saturday. In stock, there were lots of books from a series called Left Behind. And this series of books imagined life for those living after a secret return of Jesus. You may have heard this idea described as a rapture. And whilst many who hold this idea are genuine Christians, it's an idea which contradicts the plain teaching of Jesus here in this section, all through this section, and I think contradicts the wider teaching of Scripture. What Jesus is talking about here with his return is an event which is unavoidable, unmissable, truly global, and final. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. Every eye will see, the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the earth will see. And what will they see? Well, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. 3.4 million spectators attended the last World Cup, the Football World Cup. It's estimated there'll be 15 million visitors to the Olympic Games in Paris this summer. But Jesus' return will be the most truly global event ever. A little while back, I was helping with some street conversations on the road just behind us and went out with a few others to ask people what they knew about Jesus, what they thought about Jesus. And in one conversation, I was speaking to a man who said, well, he just didn't think Jesus was relevant to him. And I gave some sort of answer. I can't remember the details of it. But as I was preparing, I was just thinking back and thinking, I could have taken him here. Jesus is relevant to you because one day you'll see him before your eyes, coming on the clouds, majestic king, personal judge. Unavoidable, unmissable, truly global and final. Jesus' return is unmissable. And so it will be a day of contrasting emotions. And this is the second thing to understand. Jesus will come as king and judge. And for all who come to him, well, there is forgiveness. And there will be salvation on that day as he returns to establish the fullness of his kingdom. But for those who have rejected his offer of forgiveness and have not come to him as king, despair. There will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That word mourn is translated in the book of Revelation as wailing. At Jesus' coming, those who rejected his rule cry out for mountains and rocks to hide them. It is a sobering scene. When convicted criminals arrive at Belmarsh prison, they wait in a place called the cage. When he was convicted of perjury, Jonathan Aitken wrote of what he saw in the cage, and he described one man banging his head repeatedly on the bars and others, heads in hands, weeping. And in our final song this morning, we will sing the words, every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. If you're here this morning and you have not turned to Jesus for forgiveness, now is the time. Now is the age of the proclamation of the gospel, and the next event is Jesus' return. And when he returns, it will be too late. But today he holds out the invitation to you to enter his kingdom. Will you accept it? Because it will be a day of contrasting emotions. And for those who have turned to Jesus, it will be a day of overwhelming joy. Verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In the New Testament, the trumpet call sounds to signal the end of the age. And the scene is of the king's subjects being gathered in from every tribe and tongue and nation to enjoy life in his kingdom as he comes and brings it with all its fullness, to join their Savior, to see him face to face, greater than the most wonderful homecoming imaginable. We sung of it in the hymn just now, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has described this day like a great wedding banquet, the day when the shroud of death is banished and crying and mourning cease and joy and peace and rest abound. And this is the sure hope for Jesus' disciples. Sure hope as we face tribulations in the world. A word to help us endure. And also a word which keeps our focus as disciples while we wait. Because this, and what we're going to see in this next point, I think really galvanizes us, galvanizes our confidence that to live lives partnering in the work of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom today is exactly the right thing to be doing as we await for Jesus to come. And so the third thing to see, Jesus coming, it will be a cataclysmic dismantling. Verse 29 again, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As we hear this language, it is the language of the cataclysmic dismantling of this world when King Jesus' kingdom comes. Cataclysmic because this language draws on those prophecies we mentioned earlier in Isaiah, in Joel, in Amos, speaking of large-scale, sudden change causing great destruction. We read of it in 2 Peter 3 earlier, didn't we? Peter, who would have been on the Mount of Olives and hearing this teaching, well, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We use the language, don't we, of earth-shattering events? Well, the return of Jesus will be truly earth-shattering. And I've used the phrase cataclysmic destruction just to try and underline the radical discontinuity between this world and the kingdom to come, but without losing sight of the fact that there will be some genuine continuity between this world and the new creation. The new creation will be physical and tangible. Peter says, according to God's promises, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the kingdom will be full of people. So radical discontinuity with this world, dissolution, dismantling, genuine continuity, physical, people. But we must be careful not to overstate the continuity. You may have come across ideas and teaching that suggest so much continuity that we're told to expect cultural artifacts and even the physical output of our work here on earth to be there in the new creation. Your suggestion is that our work now to create good things here on earth will somehow contribute to building the new heavens and the new earth. And then the implication is that that becomes of equal value or even more important than devoting our energies to the task of making the gospel of the kingdom known. One writer holding this view, I guess, puts it in one of the more extreme ways and says, well, the ships of Tarshish will be there. Perhaps they'll share a harbour with an America's Cup yacht or a Birchbeck canoe. But there's nothing in Scripture to support that kind of continuity. And so it seems very unwise to order our lives on the basis of speculations. The writer Louis Berkhof puts it helpfully. He says it's a mistake to assume that the present kingdom will develop almost imperceptibly into the kingdom of the future. The Bible clearly teaches us that the future kingdom will be ushered in by great cataclysmic changes. What's unmistakably clear, as Jesus describes his return, is that this world will experience a cataclysmic dismantling. The new heavens and the new earth will come down, and those who put their trust in Jesus will be gathered to enjoy this great kingdom with all its fullness. Radical discontinuity, cataclysmic dismantling, genuine continuity, physical and people. In an excellent chapter in this book, What is the Mission of the Church? The writers Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert put it this way. The most important thing we can say about the new heavens and the new earth is that they are only to be obtained by those who've been redeemed through the blood of the resurrected Jesus. And so I hope this morning that this will really galvanize our conviction that it's absolutely right as Jesus' disciples to make our great aims and prayers and focus the work of making the good news of Jesus' kingdom known to the nations. And to see why, as a church together, our great desire is to reach out with this news and to build one another up with God's word and to send men and women out with this message to London, UK and the world. We prayed for Thierry and Antonia earlier. And as I've been preparing, well, it's given me opportunity to reflect on just so many examples in this room of men and women, young and old, living with this kind of understanding. And here Jesus is underlining that's absolutely right. Of course, we live with a wide range of specific circumstances. We all have the various personal, family and work responsibilities God's given us. And yet as we engage in these, we do so with the conviction daily and the resolve that wants to see the gospel proclaimed and disciples made. We can't do everything. Jesus doesn't expect that. We'll feel weak. Jesus understands that. There'll be tribulations. But we can be confident it's absolutely the right focus. I was chatting to someone about this yesterday. He's an economist. And he said when it comes to what he produces and its continuity, well, anything he produces, he says, is basically out of date as soon as he's finished it. And so he said, well, living with the future in mind, that meant he was okay with that. Content to work to please the Lord, that is a great reason to work. Knowing that people are what last, and so keen to partner in making the kingdom known. There'll be so many outworkings of this as we're here this morning. We were hearing about the city pastors last week, Little Pickles this week, the fruit from that work. And I wonder if perhaps as we reflect on this afternoon through the week, well, it might just be a good moment to pause and pray, to consider the opportunities we have now to engage in the work of holding out this good news of the kingdom, building one another up, the opportunities in home, in the hall, in the family, in the church family, in the workplace. Perhaps an opportunity to think about the gifts the Lord has given us and how we might use them at this particular stage of life we're in. And for some of us, perhaps a time to seek further training to help us develop or equip us to make best use of the gifts that God has given us in the coming years. And even to share ideas. 10 years ago, that idea to set up Little Pickles. Well, what fruit from the work? And who would have thought that it was one of the key ways to reach Japanese people in London by setting up a stay and play group in St. Andrews? We're in the age of the proclamation of the gospel, and it really is the right priority to have as we understand the end. Jesus will return. It is imminent. A day of contrasting emotions, a day of cataclysmic dismantling, and it is imminent. Verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus asked his disciples at this moment to stand back and take stock of all he's been saying so far. And there is a lesson to learn. A lesson taught with this image of the fig tree. And I have some experience of fig trees. A few years back, we lived in a house that had in the garden a plum tree an apple tree, a pear tree, and a fig tree. And I began to get into winter pruning. And for the plums and the apples and the pears, well, this all went quite well. But when it came to the fig tree, well, as I looked out around November time, there are all these little figs on it. And I thought, oh, they must be old fruit. It's time for pruning. Off they all came, only for my wife Annie to inform me that they were the fruitlets for next year's crop. And apparently they stick around all winter. And the sign that summer is near, well, it's new leaves. But we're not looking for new leaves per se. We're looking for what Jesus calls these things. And when we see these things, we know his return is imminent, next event in the diary. So what are these things? Well, back in verse 3, the disciples ask about the temple when Jesus has said it will be destroyed, and they say, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And Jesus explains in verses 4 to 28 when these things will happen. These things connected with the temple. But if we see these as two parallel pictures of the same age, actually these things connected with all that Jesus has said in verses 4 to 28. The birth pains, persecutions, false Christs, false prophets, the destruction of the temple, the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to the nations. And so actually when we come to verse 34 and Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, it's exactly what happened. The disciples did see these things. That generation did see the fall of the temple. They experienced life in the birth pains. And so what we have there is assurance that the leaves have come, that Jesus is near. He is at the very gates. Jesus is coming. It's unmissable. There'll be contrasting emotions, cataclysmic dismantling. It is imminent. And as we close, the question is, well, do we believe that? That's what I've been reflecting on as I've been preparing over the last few days. Do I believe that today? If we're not yet a follower of Jesus, do we believe that? Will we come to him for forgiveness? Will we at least explore what he has to say, given he is saying he will come as judge and king? And as disciples of Jesus, well, do we believe that? Will we let his return shape our lives? Because we can have absolute confidence that Jesus will come. Everything in the world is happening exactly as he said. And his word is more sure than even the ground we stand on today. Verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sure word from our Lord Jesus about his return. Please would you cause it to sink deeply into our hearts and galvanize our convictions and so shape our lives as we await his coming. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.